Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you this morning. You are our wonderful Savior, and we realize it. That's why we're here. And we love you. We want to serve you. And we know that you're the light. And if you live in us, then light will shine from us. And so I pray that as we study this morning, that you will help us to know how we can let our light shine brighter and better than it ever has before. We're living in a time of darkness in this world, and we need light. And so help us to be light bearers, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can put this down so it doesn't stare me in the eye. There we go. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, shall we? Now, I hope you brought your Bible today because we are going to have a Bible study. Is that Kim back there? Is it? Okay. Good to see you. Oh, I didn't see Tim and Michelle and Melinda either. Good to see you back. This is a happy surprise. So now that we've smiled real big and we've lightened up our face, now we know what it is to share the light. Good to have you. Well, here it says this. It says, all scripture, and this is going to be kind of a review mixed in with some new stuff from the last sermon I had, which was also about light. So here it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. That means from Genesis to Revelation. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. So, good teaching. Corrects us, doesn't it? And it guides us along. Instructs us. That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So now, according to this little book here that I have and that you seem to have there, some of you may have your smartphone little book, but you got it. You know, even though we have a smartphone book, and I do too, we need to study the real book because that's where you remember it and that's where you can really study. But this is telling us here that God will thoroughly equip us for everything He wants us to do. Now, every one of us has been given a calling. I don't care if you're a young child or more mature adult. You know, we have something to do, don't we? Now, we know that everybody hasn't been given the same talent, the same ability, or the same mission or purpose in life. But we all worship the same God, and that same God has a perfect will for us, especially as we come close to the end of time. And he says, through the word, we can become thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about something that everybody has and something that everybody can share without exception, regardless of what your talents are, regardless of what your spiritual gifts are. Now, everybody didn't take the advice of Timothy in Scripture here, because as we turn over to Acts 17, we find that there was a group that was very unique. And I like to think of the Tullahoma Church as being that unique group. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we pick our chests out and say, hey, you know, we're cool. We're good. We're the healthiest church in the world. We have to be careful there. Because pride does go before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we don't want to get in that mess. But these people in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 10, were from Berea. And it says that they were more fair-minded. They were more noble than those people who were in Thessalonica. Because they did something that was good. Something that God approved of. Something that made God happy. Well, what did they do? They did what?
Received the word.
Okay, they received the word. And my version says they searched the word daily. You see, to find out whether these things were so. And so, I want us to take God's word this morning, and I want you to evaluate what I say and what the scripture says, and come to your own conclusion. Now, back in the 50s, when I was a kid, there was a song that was popular, and it was, "Oh, Let the Sun Shine In." Have you ever heard that song? I hear all these old voices saying that. Are there any young voices that have heard that song? No? Okay, I understand. But this is how it went. And this is the last part of the chorus. It says, "Open up your heart and do what? And let the sun shine in," right? So we're not... Oh, us old people aren't so dumb, are we? That's a good piece of advice. And I hadn't really thought about that until last night, about 10 o'clock. It just kind of popped in my mind, and I said, you know, that really is true. Open up your heart and let the sun shine in. Why be down? Why be depressed? Why be, you know, sorrowful and depressed all the time, as some people are? We're living close to the end of time. Terrible things are going to be happening. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, there is hope. In Jesus Christ, there is power, there is strength, there is deliverance. And somehow we need to be filled with that sunshine so that we can have the right effect and be the kind of blessing we should be in these last days. Now, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying..." He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, I know that when the folks, whoever they were, wrote, "Oh, let the sun shine in," they weren't thinking about this. This was a completely secular song. But now we who are enlightened in the Christian faith, what do? To open up our heart and let the sun shine in. Who is the sun? Jesus, isn't he? And he wants to come into our heart. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus made several, he made seven in fact, I am statements. And when the Pharisees grabbed him and questioned him about this, remember he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, what was he trying to say by saying that? Well, they took up stones to stone him, so he must have been saying something that they understood and that they didn't like. What he was saying was that I am God in the flesh. And because I am God in the flesh, I am the light of the world. And he's saying, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. And so when we have Jesus, we have light. And when we have Jesus, we have life. Without Jesus, there is no light, there is no life. And that's why I want Jesus. Because I know that my life, before I knew Jesus, I was a teenager, was darkness. That's all I can say. I had no light. Had a lot of activity, busy all the time, lived on a farm. Father worked for the telephone company, and we had animals all over the place. We had a good time and had a lot of things to do that were fun. But at the same time, I knew in my heart that there was something that was missing. And the Lord providentially led me to the light, for which I am eternally grateful and never forget. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses. I wrote them down because it's verses 8, 11, and 14. This is what it says. It says, "For you were once darkness." Is once Present tense or past tense? So he's talking to people here who were in the world and who were not happy people. You were once darkness, but now you have the light. You are light in the Lord. He says, walk as children of light. And have no fellowship, this is verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I remember when I was darkness, in darkness, and I remember when I was baptized back in 1956. And I can't say I've always walked as a child of the light, because I've had a lot of ups and downs, just like you have. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I went to public school, and I was in the army, and all the people around me were not people of light. Although I was blessed when I was there in all those situations. And it gave me opportunities to just share and be a blessing. But he says to us, he says, we need to wake up. You who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you are a person who is depressed, if you are a person who fears the future, if you just have a lot of questions and uncertainties, and you just feel down in the mouth and don't seem to be able to pull out of it, as a lot of people are, and I've been there too, he's saying, wake up and look up and put your focus on Jesus. You may look back into your life and you may say, I can't see anything good. That's good. Because if you can't see anything good in yourself, you can look to someone who is good and who is full of goodness and who has all goodness and who wants to impart that goodness to you. So he says, wake up and look up and come alive again. And it's not that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. In no way do we do this. But he says, Christ will give you light. Now, I've been reading a book lately, and it's the second time I read it. I just pulled it out because it was a good book. And sometimes it's good to reread some things that you've read in the past because you forget. And it's a book entitled Healing for Damaged Emotions. Anybody here with damaged emotions? I have to be the one to raise my hand. Yeah, sure. Got it. But you see, it says in the book, it gives several points, and it says, number one, a person who wants healing for damaged emotions, and a person who is concerned for people who have damaged emotions and wants to help in the process of healing, must help the person to realize something. They must come to the realization that they have damaged emotions, and number two, they must come to the place where they want to be healed from those damaged emotions. Because it says that there are many people who have damaged emotions and they have lived with these things for so long, these feelings and everything so long, and they feel so comfortable, they're kind of like, it's kind of like a cozy corner where you go. And you don't really want healing. Or you want it and you don't want it. You want it, but you don't want it enough to really say, you know, sometimes I just get a lot of comfort out of basking in the darkness of my misery. And once we come to the place where we awake from the sleep and as arising from the dead, it says that then Christ will give you light. And in that light that Christ will give you, there will be healing. And that's what it says in Isaiah 53. It says, he will come with healing in his wings. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to heal me. He wants to heal us all. And this healing process is what we call sanctification. And he's moving us until Jesus comes again. And then we'll have complete and total healing from the inside out. But there has to be a letting go and there has to be a taking hold. We have to let go of the past. We have to let go of the misery and the sorrow that we're in. And we need to take hold of Jesus. And that taking hold will bring change. Because you'll notice, it says here that there must be no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that means you got to kick that out of your life and get going in a different direction. Make a choice. It doesn't mean that you'll never need a counselor. It doesn't mean that you'll never need help or others praying for you or anything else like that. But it simply means that there is a choice. And when we make that choice, we have to get ourselves away from that which is darkness in our lives and start putting ourselves on the side of light, which is Jesus. He's the one. Now, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 6, if you would. 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. And I'm sure you're beating me to it. It says here, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's kind of like, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now, what's so special about a temple? Tell me. Huh?
It's God's house.
Okay, God's house. Therefore, God lives in the temple. Okay, now he says that we're the temple, so we become God's house. Jesus wants to live in us, doesn't he? Okay. As God has said, he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That can be both exciting and scary. Because when it says, I will dwell in them, Lord, there are times when I would say yes. And Lord, there are times that I would say no. There are times that I want God to dwell in me. Like you go to sleep at night, you know, and you're thinking about spiritual things. You wake up in the morning sometimes with other things on your mind, and you hit the road running. And all of a sudden you realize that God may be in the dust. As you're kicking up the dust, running down the road, getting involved in your life. He says, I don't only want to be in you, I want to also be around you. That's what he's saying. That they shall be my people. And so he says, and it's basically the same what it just said in Ephesians, come out from among them and be separate and do not touch the unclean thing. Same as have no fellowship. You say, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then he finishes off by just saying, therefore, having these promises, beloved, Paul really loved his people. He cared about them. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In that little book, Our High Calling, it comes out and says this. The Christian should withdraw himself from the company of those who are a snare to his soul. Now, I remember when our kids were growing up and they were academy age. You know, one of the things we tried to constantly impress upon their minds? Be careful how you choose your friends, you've probably done that too. We've got to be careful how we choose. I have to be careful how I choose my friends. It's not so much a problem when you get this age. It really isn't. Believe me. There are some friends you can't have as friends and still be Christian. And that's kind of a sad thing. We believe in friendship evangelism. It's true. But at the same time, in friendship evangelism, we need to be careful that we don't become so friends with the people of the world that we become the people of the world. The people of darkness, the people of secularism and atheism and all the other isms that are out there. When you come in contact with those whom you cannot lift up into a pure and holy atmosphere because their moral tastes are wholly perverted, you must shun their society. So if there are people around you that are like that, shun their society. Now, I haven't listened to the latest documentary on Desmond Doss, but I have a documentary, and we had him in our house one time when we had a program. But my experience in the Army was not as terrible as his was. The Lord put me in with a group of medics, and, you know, I don't know of more than maybe one or two of them that ever used bad language. They were a pretty decent class of people. I was very fortunate in comparison to, I guess, the way he experienced his life in the service. And the fact that I didn't carry a gun at that time, they all told me, well, I really don't want to carry a gun either. We didn't have any of these macho guys. I don't think medics were so much like that. You know what I mean? They're not exactly like the infantry. They kind of have a different mindset. They're out there more concerned with helping people and bandaging people up and getting them off the field into the, you know, the Italian hospital. So we weren't so preoccupied. And I was very, very fortunate. Because the guys that I were with weren't constantly trying to pull me away from Christ. They were basically Christians. And for which I praise the Lord. Huh?
Amen.
Amen, that's right. And the moral atmosphere surrounding these souls is tainted with evil and exerts a defiling influence. And God doesn't want us to be defiled. Now, He does want us to do something with the light. When we have Jesus in our hearts, there's something He wants us to do with that. And that's found over in Matthew 5 and 14 to 16. And this was our scripture reading, Mike, 2 weeks ago. And since I've been re-memorizing the Beatitudes, which I at one time knew and forgot, I came across this. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Okay? That's true, right? And now it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So part of the light that we share has to do with the works of our life. And He says, "Let your light so shine before men." He doesn't say make it shine. He doesn't say force it to shine. And I like this statement here. It's found in Mount of Blessings, page 41. It says, "Jesus did not bid His disciples strive to shine." Now, if He didn't bid His disciples strive to shine, there must be something automatic happening here. Okay, what is it?
Huh? Their godly example will just exude from them.
Okay, yep, that's true. And so the reason why is that if we have Christ in us, He automatically shines out, right? So it says, "If Christ is dwelling in the heart, it is impossible to conceal the light of His presence." If those who profess to be followers of Christ are not the light of the world, it is because the vital power has left them. If they have no light to give, it is because they have no connection with the source of life. So we've got to have that. We've got to have that connection. Jesus in the heart, it comes out. Now, in welfare ministry, I found this statement. It says, "What is light?" And I really like this definition because it's something that we can all do without exception. What is light? It says it is piety. What's piety? It's spiritual, right? It is goodness. It is truth. It is mercy. It is love. It is the revealing of the truth in the character and life. That's what light is. Piety, goodness, truth, mercy, love, revealing of the truth in the character and life. It says the gospel is dependent on the personal piety of its believers for its aggressive power, and God has made provision through the death of his beloved Son that every soul may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now let's just break that down a little bit. The gospel, sharing the gospel, and we're talking about evangelism. That's kind of the way where it is, right? We're talking about evangelism. That's supposed to be the theme. And so this is part of evangelism. The proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is dependent on the personal piety of its believers for its aggressive power. So evidently, the piety of the believers in the church represents an aggressive power. That's what it seems to me anyway. And so this is by having Christ in our hearts. So Christ dwelling in our hearts and manifesting itself out in loving deeds, merciful deeds, kind deeds, truth, goodness, this type of thing, has a powerful influence to draw other people to our church, to our fellowship of faith, you see. In John 12:36, Jesus says, he says, "Well, you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light and daughters of the light." So we either have light or we have darkness. And light can be the product of our Christian life, or darkness can be the product of our Christian life. And one or the other will naturally flow out. And I couldn't find the statement. I know I saw it one time and I underlined it and marked it and then forgot it. But it says that we all have an influence around us. And it's either an influence for Christ or against Christ. It's an influence of compassion and love, or it's an influence of darkness and separation. And I thought this was also good too. It says, "Trials patiently borne, blessings gratefully received, temptations manifestly resisted, meekness, kindness, mercy, and love habitually revealed, are the lights that shine forth in the character of Christians who have come apart from the darkness and have moved into the light." I know that my light isn't perfect. None of our lights are perfect. But we need to strive for that. And we need to strive to make a better manifestation of Christ to others as we reach out into the world around us. Now, you want to know, the average person out there in the world wants to know what light is all about. And we can show forth these things. If in relationship to other people, we are patient, Okay. What does that mean? Get all bent out of shape? Carry on, fuss? Stuff like that? No. And he wants us to have courage. Meekness. I'm just reviewing the characteristics that we already talked about. Mercy. Sure, we're all a little bit clandestine, you know what I mean? We're kind of all messed up in one way or the other. But at the same time, we need to have mercy, love, piety, goodness, truth, and mercy. Now, where can we share these qualities? Because these qualities are simply the works of our life. How about at home? In our families? In our relationship to our children? Is it possible for us to manifest the qualities of patience with our children? Maybe not. Maybe sometimes. How about all the time? Because this is part of the light. When you are patient, you shine forth. How about courage? Courage is actually the opposite of fearfulness. Courage, meekness. Sometimes it's pretty hard to be meek, isn't it? We would much rather be self-assertive and seek, you know, to get ourselves out there, get ourselves known, you know, put ourselves up on a pedestal. No? Well, let's say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How about mercy? We're talking about the home now. We manifest mercy. We manifest love. We manifest piety, which is spirituality. Goodness, truth, these qualities. Now, how about at the grocery store? How about when the clerk messes up? How about when things don't work out and you can just feel it. It's coming up like this and you're getting madder and madder by the minute. It's just not happening the way you planned it. And then you fly off the handle. You know what that means? That's kind of an old-timer's expression. Overreact, kind of violently overreact. Like an axe that flies off the handle. How about at school? Teacher toward children, children toward teacher, children toward each other. You know? How about at work? You know, you go to work. Sometimes things work out the way you like them to, and sometimes they don't. I've learned to pray that the Lord will help me to be more like Jesus. I don't pray that God will give me patience. It's ridiculous. We don't pray for stuff like that. Pray Jesus will give you patience. How about with our neighbors? Anyway, I think we get the idea, the picture. And so, I want to finish up by just reading a little paragraph here and a couple little statements that says this. This is good, okay? We need to take this into consideration because it follows right along with what we've been saying, but it kind of pulls it all together and makes it concise. It says, if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous, kind to each other, courteous to each other, tender-hearted to each other, and pitiful. We're all pitiful, aren't we? But you know what? She's not referring to it the way we're thinking about it right now. Pitiful means understanding, caring. There would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there is only one. That's it. I mean, it's all about light. It really is, you know? There is only now one. It says, but through professing to be converted, we carry around with us a bundle of self that we regard as too precious to give up. That's the nasty part of it. And that's where it goes back to the book, you know, how to work with damaged emotions. You know, a person has to get to the place where they're not comfortable in that negative mind frame anymore, and they really do want to change. It says, it is our privilege to lay this burden at the feet of Christ, and in its place take the character and the similitude of Christ. The Savior is waiting for us to do that. So, the quicker the better. Jesus is wanting us to turn away from ourselves, our proud, self-exalting, sick selves, and turn to Him. Just a couple promises here. Malachi 4:4, a promise. You can claim this promise, okay? But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And that word Son is S-U-N, by the way. It's like the bright, shining sun. And Jesus is like the sun who will give life to you every day. In Psalm 27:1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, he takes that fear away and gives you courage. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, we don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything if we trust in the Lord. And like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, and this is what we need to do in closing. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. It says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? See? Praise the Lord. If He's in us, the light's got to shine out of us, doesn't it? Okay. He says, unless indeed you are disqualified, and I don't think we're disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. But let's go with the song. Open up your heart and let the sun shine in. And as Jesus comes into our hearts, may we manifest those qualities that will be a source of strength and blessing, not only to ourselves, but to all those who are around us. Praise the Lord.